Welcome this evening to our service here in Toronto, Canada. Welcome. We're glad you're able to tune in online tonight. We're going to begin with number 214 in our hymnal, Standing on the Promises of Christ our King. Let's sing to the Lord's praise. Let's unite our hearts, please, as we come to pray and ask the Lord's blessing in our evening service tonight. How thankful we are that we can rest upon the great, precious promises that our God has made us, given to us in His Word. We do not have to wonder or doubt. We can say we know that the Word of God is true. We know the revelation of God has been made real to us, and we're able to stand today on that word and on the word that Christ Jesus has given to us. We'll bow now in prayer. Father, we lift up our hearts tonight and rejoice that we are once more in the place of worship. We have the scriptures open with the joy of singing hymns of praise unto thy great and holy name. Thankful, Father, for the word of God which is settled in heaven forever. These great and precious promises that are secure because they have been spoken and given by our God in heaven. And we know, Lord, it's not possible for you to lie. But everything that has been given to us, communicated clearly, plainly, with the power of heaven, we can stand upon them, Lord, tonight. And I pray that there would be great encouragement in the hearts of every believer. I pray the devil will not be able to come in with his seeds of bitterness and doubt. He will not be able to discourage. But Lord, we will stand tonight knowing that we have life eternal and that no power or force in hell is able to take that away from us. We are justified fully and freely. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, this is a great hope that we have, and I pray that we'll stand and rejoice in it this very night. Yet we know, Lord, there are problems that come to every believer's life. There are issues that we did not plan on, we didn't see they were coming. Even devastating car accidents, issues that, Lord, are right out of the blue as far as we are concerned. But we're thankful, Lord, tonight that nothing takes you by surprise. And then in your providential plan and purpose, our whole lives have been mapped out. We know, Lord, according to thine eternal decree, we are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. Help us therefore, Father, tonight not to be impatient, not to be fretful, not to be discouraged when we see that the wicked seem to have the upper hand. But Lord, help us always to know and depend upon the precious word of God, for we know it will come to pass. And nothing will be altered. Nothing can be changed. Dear Lord, I pray tonight for comfort to be with those who are sad and grieving and suffering the loss of loved ones. Even those a couple days ago, a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago, continue, Lord, to pour out your special hand of grace upon the families that are in need tonight. We ask, Lord, to bless those who are in health need. We pray for the sick in our own fellowship. Watch over them. Be very close to them now. Remember our sister Kim Wagner in this hour of her need. We pray for our brother Randy Gunning, thankful, Lord, you brought him safely through that very devastating accident. We ask, Lord, that you would supply his need now. You would bless his family, be with his wife Jillian, put your hand on her for good as well. Lord, we just commit our way. We don't know what a day will bring forth. And therefore, Father, we ask again that we'll be very conscious that every step that we put down in front of us would be a step of faith, a step walking in the center of thy perfect will, a step, Lord, not drifting or wandering away or going to our own resources. Father, hear our prayers tonight. Be with us now. Bless us in the evening service. Remember all who are serving Christ in various places of this globe, our missionaries, our ministers. Remember the churches that do not have pastors tonight. We ask again, Father, to supply the needs of every pulpit, every place. Lord, hear this our prayer. Bless the word of God now to every heart, both those who are here in the church and those watching online. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's sing again, please, to the Lord's praise, number 226, Called Unto Holiness. May God bless His word that we have been singing to every heart at this time. We're reading now tonight in our congregational scripture, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Reading from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. This is a famous portion of the prophecy of Ezekiel. It speaks about the dry bones and if they will live again. A great illustration and picture of redemption, of the bringing to life from that which is dead. And the promise and the word that Ezekiel is given here from the Lord, well, it's a word about reviving, salvation, restoration. It's about the people of God who had been sent into captivity for their sin and the prophecy of them being restored again. And the Lord spoke to the prophet and told him to take two sticks and write the names of Israel and of Judah on those sticks. And yet he was saying they would be united into one stick or branch that would be brought back from captivity. And of course, that was fulfilled in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah when they were restored back to the land national Israel was, back to the land again. And we see and will see in our meditation tonight just how specific the gospel promises given to the nation of Israel spill over into all of the elect of God, those who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world who would receive the message and gift of salvation. Of course, the Old Testament scriptures are full with gospel promises, and they are precious for us. And when you read the scripture, the Old Testament, with the looking forward to the fulfillment of those gospel promises, my, the Word of God becomes very alive to you. Let's pick up our reading then in verse 20 of Ezekiel 37. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them for evermore. The Lord is speaking in messianic terms here. He's speaking about his servant David that will be the prince. Well, of course, at this juncture, David had been dead for many, many years. And yet this is looking forward to the greater David, looking forward to the Messiah who would come and be the prince over all his people. And what great gospel fulfillment we have given to us here in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And God has promised, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And friends, tonight as we keep, we'll be looking at this a little bit later, so keep your finger, put a marker in this portion of the Word, as we will be coming back to this. But these are very, very precious promises for the people of God. We stand upon them. We stand upon every gospel promise. Certainly the ones in the New Testament are good for us. But do not miss out on the Old Testament gospel promises that the Lord has so graciously and fully given to His people. Welcome to our evening service of worship tonight. We're very glad that you have joined with us, and if by God's providence you happen to have tuned in to this service, well, my prayer is always that the Lord will take his word and write it upon your heart. There will be a word in season just for your specific need. And the Lord will bless you, encourage your heart, lift you up. If you're a believer and you're cast down under the weight of some burden or pressure, let the promises of God come to encourage your heart. If you're outside of Christ, you don't know the Lord, you've never come to call upon Christ to be your Savior, well then, my prayer is always that you will come this very day and you will confess your sin and you will say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me from my sin for time and for eternity. We extend our deep condolences again to our sister Jasmine and Vishnu and also B and their brother who's a pastor in Guyana. We ask that the Lord would bless them in the loss of their dear mother, Mrs. Sushila Ramtuchit, who passed away just this past Thursday, went home to be with the Lord, very godly woman, a godly woman of prayer, always a great encouragement to me. Whenever she'd be going out of the church, she would say, Pastor, I just want you to know I'm praying for you every day. That was very meaningful. And I knew that even in the times when her health did not allow her to be at church and she moved down to Guyana with her husband and he passed away down there a couple of years ago. And yet still she always remembered. She called this her church here. And she was a faithful supporter in prayer and in every other way. So we're going to miss her. And as we often say, well, who will stand in and take her place? Who will come to take her place for prayer? Well, I trust that others will step in and fill the gap at this very important time. Do please remember, as we mentioned this morning, the situation of our brother Randy Gunnings in Jamaica. He had a very serious car accident just yesterday, that God would help him. He miraculously came through with just some scratches and really nothing more serious that we know of at this point. But the car with the van was a complete write-off. It rolled over 3 times and it went down a very steep embankment. But by God's grace, he was delivered from it. I wrote him in an email this afternoon and said, Brother, the Lord is not finished with you yet. He still has a thing or two for you to do in the ministry of God's work there in Jamaica. So press on and see what God will yet do for you. We'll keep you informed when we learn more about all the details of the situation. Do remember, please, our sister Kim Wagner and her family. Kim's very low at this time, very near to her death. And we pray that God would watch over her, give her dying grace, and just be very, very near to her at this time. Do please remember the other sick ones in our congregation and those others who are also grieving today the loss of their dear loved ones. Remember Steve and Carol Kelly in your prayers. Continue to hold up also Henry and Kathy Lee. They're both making a good and steady progress, and we hold up these ones before God tonight. Please remember the services this week. Wednesday is our prayer meeting and Bible study at 7:30 via Zoom. Thursday night, our session and board will be meeting. And then next Lord's Day, our regular services at 11 in the morning and 6:30 in the evening. Let's sing again to the Lord's praise, number 469. Take time to be holy. Let me thank you all for your faithful tithing to the work of God here. Of course, as we are shut down still, hopefully opening in a short time, yet still, if you have a tithe or an offering you would like to send in, you can mail it into the church, or you could use e-transfer. Other people are using other means, but thank you for your faithful giving and tithing. It is very important as the work of God continues on here in the service of Christ. Turn, please, now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6. You know, we know that the phrase giving a testimony, well, it means different things in various places. If you're in the courtroom and you're called upon to give a testimony, it's likely because you have been an eyewitness, perhaps to some crime scene, maybe a car accident, or any other incident that requires a testimony. But to the follower of God, this phrase, to give a testimony, it means to speak or to write of your experience of salvation, salvation from your sin. What you were before you received Christ as your Savior, and how God has directed your life to this point. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is an example of how Paul relayed what his life was like to the point of salvation, and then through the twists and turns of living a life for Christ. Notice, please, verse 1 of chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored, delivered thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but we are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I want tonight, please, to draw your attention to that last verse we have read from chapter 7 and verse 1. Here is the word from God for us tonight. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I've titled the message tonight, "So This Is What My Testimony Should Look Like." Let's bow before God in prayer. Father, I'm thankful tonight for the fact that we are able to have the Word of God open. We have it in our own language. We can read and understand. Father, you have given to us the Spirit of understanding, the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. And I'm asking tonight that there would be a stillness in all of our hearts. Lord, you would grant to us understanding in the Word of God. I pray that everyone watching the service online tonight, that distractions would be taken away, and there would be a solemnity, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would focus all attention upon the Scriptures, and that we would be taught of God tonight. Help me, Lord, to speak with crystal clarity, that no one would misunderstand. Lord, draw near to every one of us who know Christ and give us illumination from heaven. And Father, I pray tonight that you would do a deep work effectually in the hearts of the unsaved and bring them to the Savior. Lord, hear this, my prayer tonight. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So what does your testimony look like tonight? The Bible gives us here in 2 Corinthians 6 an example of it. And moving into this opening verse of chapter 7, well, we know there are no chapter divisions in the original Scripture. And so it is right in the context. And Paul was sharing his testimony. He was using this as a springboard to communicate the Word of God to the Corinthian people, to admonish and teach them, to show them what he had come through in order that they might learn what they yet might go through themselves, where they have come from and where they are going to. And the great goal, the great aim that is set before us as God's people. I pray that the Holy Spirit will write this truth upon every heart so that we will have a vibrant, Christ-honoring testimony, one that is marked by purity, separation from sin, and one that rejoices in all that God has promised in His Word to His blood-redeemed people. Please notice, in the first place tonight, the reason for such a testimony. The reason for such a testimony. We find that in the opening phrase of our text, chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul says, "Having therefore these promises." Having therefore these promises. This is a reason that he sets forward before the Corinthian people, the believers, the Christians. The reason why they should be thankful that they are saved. The reason why they should be filled with joy before God, because of what the grace of God has done within them. This is the reason that they have, because God has indeed given them exceeding great and precious promises whereby they can stand upon the living God. They know that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. They know that they have been justified by faith, and therefore they have peace with God. But those are all promises that we know from other scriptures, and they are certainly gospel applicable promises for all of us. But what specifically is Paul referring to when he says to them, "Having therefore these promises"? And in order to get the answer to that, we look back a couple of verses in chapter 6. And we find in verse 16, where he says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." Note this. "As God hath said." He's referring back to the Old Testament scriptures now. "As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then it moves on into verse 17. He gives them an exhortation at the end of verse 17. "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now come back to verse 16 for a moment, because we cannot just brush over these words quickly that the Apostle Paul is saying, "And God has said." The Lord has said, "I will dwell with them." Where do we find this verse? I would ask you to turn back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Leviticus 26. In verse number 11, God is saying to His people, "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you." Verse 12, "And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the band of your yoke and made you go upright. Now that's the first reference in the Old Testament to what Paul is referring to in Corinthians as the promise given by God. But it doesn't stop there. I want you to turn ahead also to Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then turn, please, over to Ezekiel 37, the portion that we read. This part is even more extensive. In Leviticus, we find all of those references that the Lord promised that He would do among His people. And in Ezekiel 37 and verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The references and the spillover of what the Apostle Paul is bringing to the Corinthians is astounding, because he said to them that God will be, I will be with them, I will walk with them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And my dear friends, what the Lord is sharing with us here in the Scripture is very clearly that the Old Testament prophecies to national Israel, to His people, those are gospel promises. And the very weight and the evidence that they are gospel promises is that Paul is validating them. Who is Paul talking to in Corinthians? Is he talking to Jewish people? No, friends. He is talking there to those who were Athenians, to Greeks. He is talking to those people who were saved by the grace of God as Paul had planted the gospel in Corinth. And yet he is saying to them, the gospel promises that God said in the Old Testament, they are valid, applicable, warranted for you. This is a fulfillment that the apostle is giving to us in these very scriptures. And that's not all, friends, because we find also in the book of Zechariah the same references, the same promises that are made. In Zechariah 8 and verse 8, he says, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. And these promises that are multiplied, that are over and over again, but it does not stop there. Because when the apostle is saying, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord said, I will receive you. Now for that we must turn back to the book of Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11. Isaiah 52 and 11. And that word states, depart ye, go ye not out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And that word in Isaiah 52 and verse 11 is speaking about those who are bearing the vessels of the Lord, those who have God's Spirit within them, who are saved. And those who bear the vessels of the Lord are to be clean, holy, set apart. And that's exactly what he's saying. Don't touch that which is the unclean thing. My dear friends, tonight, these precious promises that God has given to His people, Paul is saying, build your testimony on them. This is, a matter of fact, is the very reason that you have such a testimony. You know that tonight, friend? That you are standing upon these promises, and as they are in your heart, they are the fulfillment of all that God has given to you in Christ from the Old Testament words. And you will find that throughout Paul's writings, they are woven throughout them, all of the Old Testament scriptures. And as we dwell upon them and think upon them, can you rejoice tonight that what you have in the Savior and all that God has given to you, you have and possess these things? And what did Christ say in His Word? Life eternal is your possession. And if your testimony now tonight, your evidence of salvation is based and standing upon that ground, then you have a tremendous hope this night. And that hope can never be taken away from you. It is a hope that is worth rejoicing in. It is a hope that is worth sharing and telling somebody else in. Is that your testimony? Is it alive tonight? Is this what it looks like? So this is what my testimony is to look like. Yes, and the Lord has given to it through His God's precious Word. In the beginning of chapter 6, when the apostle said that now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation, he is again referring to another Old Testament scripture, and the gospel application is, there's no time to delay. The time for the gospel and to believe in it is now. The Lord has given you time and opportunity now. And He puts that and places it upon every believer, and He enforces it upon every unbeliever that may have been in the church in Corinth. There was no time for delaying. If they were going to possess the testimony of Christ living in them, then they must respond to that now. And when you do, friend, when you believe in Christ, you will then know that all that God has spoken, every word that He has given to us, we have them. They belong to us. And the fact that the promises belong to us only means this, that the Christ that has fulfilled the promises, He is ours. We belong to Him, and He belongs to us. Is that your living testimony tonight? Please notice in the second place, our reaction for such a testimony. Come back to chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It's notable here that he is talking to Christians. He is not talking to the unbelievers now. And he's saying that there is a need for cleansing. But you say, well, wait a minute. I thought we were cleansed by the blood of Christ. I thought we were cleansed once and for all, and we don't need any more cleansing. Is it not true that Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and that he has forgiven us our sins? Most definitely, friend, the work of Christ on the cross is not to be repeated. It happened once, and he died once for all. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that in the view of God upon our lives, we are already glorified because of our position in the Savior. But we are living now in real time. We are living out our Christian life. And the gospel truth is this, that from the day of our salvation unto the day of our death and glorification, we are walking in this world among defiling things, among influences that come into a Christian's life. We are walking and rubbing shoulders with the world. And friends, we are facing influences that can come into our life. Why else do you think that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, is giving this admonition? Let us, he includes himself, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, because there are things that can defile a Christian. This is the truth of the Word of God. What filthiness, you may ask, and that's a good question. What filthiness is Paul talking about here? Well, we have the answer given in the verses of chapter 6 that we have already read. In verse 14 of chapter 6, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." The filthiness that Paul is talking about in our text is a filthiness that has to do with connections with evil. Connections that are not biblical. Connections that are not warranted or justified by the Word of God. And Paul uses the illustration here of being yoked with unbelievers. A yoke, of course, was used to join two animals that were plowing. And a yoke was the harness that kept the oxen linked so that one ox could not wander off in this direction and one would not go off in another direction. The animals were connected by this very strong structure that they could not break or get away from. And so the harnessing of those animals together was very helpful for the farmer who was plowing, because you had then two ox power instead of just one ox power. And you were able to do twice as much usefulness in the plowing of the field. And so the illustration is that once you were connected together with this yoke, you were joined. Another illustration, you've all heard of Siamese twins. Those that are joined together in the body. And they cannot separate themselves the one from the other. They are linked. And my friend, that illustration helps us to understand what God is saying. For the Christian's life, we have to be very, very careful that we are not connected. We are not joined, we are not yoked with evil and unbelievers. How does this work out in our life? Well, it's very important when we think of what types of associations that Christians may find themselves in and what we all must be careful about. We're not to be joined in a covenant or a bond or a binding union or agreement with unbelievers. How does this work out in a Christian's life? Well, it certainly applies when it comes to young men and young women and their desires for marriage. Because how can it be that a Christian person can be joined with an unbeliever in marriage? Let me tell you, friend, I have had more than enough, too much experience in observing people who have disobeyed God's word and gone down that road. And their lives have ended in disaster. I repeat that to you solemnly. Christian person, you're seeking for a mate in life. And maybe the ground has been very barren and dry for you. And you're wondering, Lord, I don't seem to find anyone that is suitable for me as a match or a mate. What am I to do? Do I then start drifting afield and looking at the ungodly or being drawn in that way? Friend, do not make that very fatal mistake. The Lord is saying to us clearly here tonight through His Word, do not be connected with evil. Be united with an unbeliever. Can two people walk together except they be agreed? And that's not just a casual walking down the street with somebody. To say you can't walk beside your neighbor or someone who's an unbeliever. Of course not, friend. You're in the working world. You're in the workplace. You're with ungodly people all the time. You are to be a light and a witness. This scripture has nothing to do with the fact you cannot be a friend to the unsaved. This is talking about being in a binding union with them, in a covenantal agreement with them. Be not unequally yoked together, because in so doing, it will bring upon you great harm to your testimony. You will not be able to have the light and the witness for the Lord that you need to have in your life. There are connections with evil. It could be in some more serious business contracts or business unions. It can go far and wide. And you need great discernment, friend. And let the Spirit of God lead you in your life to know, should you or should you not be in such a place with unbelievers? Why not? Because the way of thinking is completely different. Things of morality, things of ethics, things of how you will carefully do your business and income tax, and on it goes. Your integrity of telling the customer the truth as opposed to some fudging of the truth. See, it just goes on and on. And the Lord says very clearly, the reaction that we are to have in our Christian testimony is to separate ourselves, to cleanse ourselves. But Paul goes on here. Not just is there a connection with evil, but there is an association with evil in chapter 6 and verse 15. The question is asked, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? The word Belial or Belial, however you want to pronounce it, it's a word that means worthlessness. It's also a name given to Satan. In the Old Testament, it speaks about the sons of Belial. It's an expression referring to troublemakers, those who are dishonest and dishonorable, bent on evil. They never have a good reputation or relationship. The word concord, it's an interesting one. It means to be in accord or union or harmony with someone. And the root word concord is where we get our word symphony. Or it is a combination of instruments that are blending their sounds to produce harmony. So this root word of concord, it comes from our word harmony, or pardon me, symphony. And so we could read the verse like this. What symphony does Christ have with Belial? And the very, very simple answer is, there is absolutely no symphony. There is no union or harmony of sounds between Christ, His kingdom, His goals, His desires, and all that Satan stands for. The poles are so opposite. We talked about contrast this morning. And I read this scripture because we were thinking about the vast contrast between Christ and His kingdom, between the believer in heaven and the unbeliever separated to everlasting punishment. Yes, they are stark differences, my friend. But can you get your mind around what Paul is saying here? By way of sharing his testimony with the Corinthians, he's saying, my dear brothers and sisters, you have the promises of God given to you. They are exceeding great and precious promises. God is saying, I will dwell with you. I will be with you. I will walk with you. And then he's saying, now you need to cleanse yourselves from all things that defile you. What do you mean by defile? What things that defile? And he went and outlined them. Connections with evil. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. In association with evil, what concord does Christ have with the devil? Therefore, how should a Christian, a follower of Christ, behave in the testimony? Should they be close to the devil's kingdom? Should they try to walk very, very near and have all the excitement and pleasure and fun? Should it be all just kind of blurred and you don't tell any difference between the church and the world? Is that the way it's supposed to be? Friend, wake up. Oh, understand how clear the scripture is here and bring the word of God to bear in your own life and testimony. And simply ask the question before God, is this a right thing that I'm involved with? Or is it a wrong thing? Are there shades of evil here? The picture becomes very clear. But there's one more. Is there any agreement, Paul says, with evil? Verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Friends, don't miss out what this is saying. We were reading from Ezekiel 37, and God said in verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. And you know, that word tabernacle is a fascinating one, because the idea of the tabernacle or the temple of God, or of Him tabernacling with His people, John 1 and verse 14 says, we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it speaks about Christ dwelling among them. Tabernacling is the word. And my friend, the great wonder and splendor of all this is that God has chosen to dwell in you as His child. We are the temple of God. He is coming to live in us, to dwell in us, to walk with us. And therefore, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? In Ezekiel 37, when the Lord brought them back from captivity, He said, I will cure you of the sin of idolatry. Because idols have always represented that which was so opposed to the holiness and righteousness and purity of the worship of the living God of heaven and of earth. Oh, yes, my friends. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? And what should the Christian's response be to this word of walking in purity? Well, we find the answer to this question in chapter 6 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians. He says this, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I've already mentioned to you that this verse of Scripture is looking back to Isaiah 52, verse 11, and the idea of not touching that which is unholy, of avoiding and steering clear of all that is unclean or impure. The doctrine, my friends, of biblical separation from the world and the flesh and the devil in our Christian lives could not be made any clearer. God is holy, and we are to be holy as He is holy. In our associations, in our agreement, in the things that we have concord with. And the fact that Paul includes himself when telling these Corinthian Christians to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit is clear that action is needed in our lives. Decision must be made. Steps must be taken to distance ourselves from places or people or practices that dishonor our Lord. I want you to note also that this cleansing that is commanded here is to be done in flesh and spirit. As I was studying this, I thought that to be rather fascinating. Sometimes we think about, well, the sanctification process that's going on in the life of a Christian, it really has to do with our flesh. You know, distancing ourselves from the world and let not ourselves be overcome by the things of this world. But he includes the spirit in this. Why? What does this mean? Of course, we understand the outward separation or sanctification, there is a withdrawing, a removal of ourselves from sinful behavior in a practical sense. Because that's what being a Christian is. You can't be a new creation in Christ and still go and behave like you did when you were in the world. The two things are diametrically opposed. It's like the dog returning to the vomit. The thing is, it's just bizarre. It's sickening. It cannot be. We who name the name of Christ must walk separated from the way that we once were. So, yes, definitely has to do with our flesh. Paul said bluntly to them, if they join themselves to a harlot, to the Corinthians, then they were bringing God into their sin. That was so blunt, so stark. There was fornication going on among the Corinthians. There were practices that the world was practicing and doing. But this had continued on in the Christian life, and it was dishonoring to the Lord in a great degree. And he said, this ought not to be, friends. You must cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. The spirit referring to our soul, our minds, our thinking, our hearts. Our hearts must be pure. Our motives must be separated from evil thinking. Lustful thoughts, they pollute us. Evil thinking defiles us. And bitter thinking sours our spirit. Ah, yes, friend, the Lord calls us to a walk of biblical separation for Him. And this starts at home, in our own hearts. It starts as us as individual Christians. And of course, then it flows out from there. Because in the Christian church, there is also to be this living testimony of purity and of separation from ecclesiastical compromise. And going down the road of blurring or blending the lines of what the Christian church is to be in this world. We are to be separated from this. And how will that be? It will be, friend, by patterning ourselves after the New Testament model of what a church is, and praying that God will lead us in the center of His will, and not trying to just fudge all the lines. And not have a pragmatic spirit toward how the testimony of the church is to be, but to be careful, to be vigilant, to say, Lord, we don't want to do anything that will dishonor our Savior. We don't want to be in any associations that are going to blur the lines. We want to be separated unto our God for the honor of the King. Let that testimony definitely be in us personally. But let it also be in the church of Christ corporately. In the third place tonight, and finally, what is our response to such a testimony? Coming back to chapter 7 and verse 1, the very last phrase, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The word perfecting, it means to fulfill completely. It's not to start the job but fail to finish it. It is to accomplish completely the task we're setting out to do. And this thought contains both our attitudes and our actions. And instead of arguing or justifying or excusing sinful behavior, the heart of a faithful follower of Christ, it will be, I don't want to dishonor the Lord in any way. I want to pursue holy habits. I don't want just to tolerate them in my Christian life. Friend, this is the pattern of a God-honoring testimony that's given to us in the Scriptures here tonight. So this is what our testimony should look like. The reason for such a testimony of salvation is that God has promised to dwell in us and to be our God, and we will be His people. Our response is to follow the Lord in holiness and truth, not by our own power. This cannot be done by us, but it's done by the Holy Spirit's power, and all for the glory of Christ Jesus alone. And the outcome, my dear friends, the outcome is to fulfill this calling in a day-to-day walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so I say, just in closing, your question might be, so what if I have not lived up to this? What if I don't have such a testimony? What do I do? Well, friend, you do what we all must do. We fall upon our faces before the Lord, and we cry out for the Lord's grace in repentance, forgiveness, and we pray for His power that will enable us to live above the world, to live to His honor, and to realize that though we go through many changing scenes of life, and our testimony seems to be up one day and down the next, and when that is the reality you have, remember this, that Christ remains the same. He does not change. And so our eyes must be fixed upon Him. Always, O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. And when that is in your heart, friend, and you have called upon the Lord to strengthen you and give you the grace that you don't have yourself, you will know that is the answer to a consistent testimony of walking with Him each day. May the Lord help us. May the Lord strengthen us. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we have all fallen so very far short, and yet the practicality of these words, it comes home to each of us. We can see them clearly. We know it's not for lack of understanding. But, oh Lord, so often it's just a lack of power. And therefore we come and pray for that much needed grace and strength to be able to live above the things of this world and above the temptations. Father, help us to die unto ourselves daily, that we might live unto righteousness and to the end, everlasting life. Lord, give us victory each day that we walk. We might do so by faith and not by sight. Lord, empower us, enable us to share our testimony. The day and the hour seems late, and there's an urgency that is upon us. And I pray, Lord, that we will not neglect that. We will come each day praying, O God, make me the Christian that I am to be. Hear our prayers now, Lord. Bless us in this incoming week. And when tomorrow comes upon us, soon it will be, we will know your grace and power for every step of the way. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.